There are some elements in life that we do best every day, like breathing. In the same way, there are some elements in the Christian life that we need every day, like the cross. Just as our bodies rely on the oxygen that we breathe, so our souls depend on the reality of what Christ has done for us in the cross. It is this reality that has transformed our lives. It is this reality that the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, declared about this wonderful work that would transform our lives forevermore. Let's begin our study this morning as we consider truths that transform. We're going to look at the glory of the cross. So let's open our Bibles and begin looking at Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be reading from verse 4 and following. Isaiah 53, verse 4. The prophet tells us, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before His shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of My people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring, He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, My servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities." Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this morning, for this opportunity to pause and consider the glory of the cross. We pray that You would open our hearts, that You would quiet our souls, that You would speak to those deep parts within us, that we might be refreshed. Indeed, we might be transformed by the wonder of the transaction of the cross. That Your Holy Spirit would be our instructor this morning, we pray, for the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we ask. Amen. This morning, as we consider truths that transform, we're going to look at three aspects of the cross of Christ. We're going to consider first, what is the reason for the cross? Second, we'll look at the reality of the cross. And lastly, we will consider the result of the cross. The reason, the reality, and the result of the cross of Christ. So let's begin by considering the reason for the cross. Just a few weeks ago in our study, we looked at the very nature of the God, and we noticed that on one hand, God is holy, righteous, pure, and true. On the other hand, we noticed that God is merciful and gracious. He's abounding in loving kindness. He forgives transgression and sin. And yet we see that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So the question naturally arises, how do we get together these two, as it were, distinct dimensions in the very nature of God? A God who is holy and who hates sin, and a God who is merciful and is swift to forgive. God, the Almighty King, has reconciled these elements of His nature in the cross of Christ. The Almighty King, who is a consuming fire, enters into relationship with His enemies because of the cross of Christ. It is at the cross that the very nature of God is manifest in purity and in clarity. It is therefore that the cross of Christ becomes the very center of the Christian life. It is there in the cross that we see infinite suffering, absorbing infinite sin, unspeakable agony transformed into unspeakable glory, man's brutal hatred melted by God's tender love, and the wonder of God's mercy satisfying His justice so that we might be redeemed. We see the reason for the cross when we look at God's hatred of sin. If we think that God does not hate sin, we've never truly seen the cross. Our culture tells us that selfishness and sin aren't really bad. They may be poor decisions, but there's no holiness to give account to. And yet, we recognize that so much of our culture affects us. We soak in the lies of our society, that God is just a heavenly marshmallow. He's very sweet, and He's very light, and sadly, He's very insubstantial. We suck in the lies of our culture that says, on the contrary, God is this mean judge who sits back with an evil eye, just looking for any way to squash the fun parties that we're having down here below. And yet it is in the cross that the reality of God comes into focus, that we see that God does hate sin, but that God loves you with an everlasting love. These mistakes are removed at the cross because there God's holiness and His mercy come together. He hates sin because it denies His nature, because it destroys His image in our souls, and it ruptures the intimate communion of love that He designed for us to experience. You see, the magnitude of our sin is directly related to the greatness of the one offended. You know, if you're driving too fast, Ward already got one speeding ticket this morning. If you're driving too fast and you run over a possum, it's not that bad. If you run over a skunk, it could be a little worse. But if you were to run over a child, what a tragedy. And so it is with our sin, that because we have offended the infinite God, that our offense is infinite. The only pure and holy being in all the universe has been offended by our sin. He takes our sin very personally. Every sin is a direct affront to Him. It is a crime against Him personally. It denies who He is. It denies His authority, His dominion over all that we are and over all that we have. John Stott, in his book on the cross, reviews four metaphors which the Bible uses to tell us the reason for sin. The first metaphor is a law court where our need to be made just is clear. The second, the temple, and our need for a perfect sacrifice. The third is a slave market and our need to be purchased and set free. And the last is a home and our need to be loved and to be adopted into His family. How exciting that this morning a new ministry has been announced about how we can get involved, like the Lord, adopting those who need a family. Let's take these metaphors one at a time and consider the reason for the cross. First, the courtroom, where God is the righteous judge, and we stand guilty and condemned. We commit countless sins every day. Some we're totally unaware of, and some intentionally and with full recognition. We recognize in those quiet moments that we do stand before God guilty. None of us are holy. None of us are righteous. We need someone to take our place and to pay the penalty for our crime. Looking at the temple court, we see in the temple thousands of animals sacrificed and blood running like a river. The wage of sin is death. But though countless animals die, somehow we recognize the sacrifice of animals is not sufficient to cleanse us from our sin. Our filthiness needs a more powerful cleansing agent. You know, you see those commercials for this new product that will get the whitest of whites white again. And it is indeed the sacrifice of Christ that alone can cleanse us from our sin. We need a perfect priest. We need a spotless lamb that can wash us clean. We speak harshly and we damage others. Our eyes wander where they do not belong. Our feet carry us on the path of disobedience. Even when we wish to do right, we damage the people that we love. We need Christ to cleanse us in God's holy temple. Then strolling down the temple hill, we see a slave market. And we see there that it is you and me standing naked on the slave blocks. We are enslaved by sin, and the chains of sin are controlled by the prince of this world. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." We cannot break those chains. We cannot pay our own purchase price to set us free. We need someone else to buy us and to release us. Perhaps you wrestle with addictions like food addictions or a work addiction, with drug dependence, or with the chains of pornography or an illicit relationship that has you trapped. Maybe you've lied or cheated and those chains continue to hold you. Perhaps you're enslaved by bitterness, by an unforgiving spirit that has you bound. The reason Jesus died was to break those chains and to set us free. The fourth metaphor is the home. All of us, the scripture says, were born in sin. We began life outside of God's family. In John 8:44, Jesus declares, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Though we were once children of the devil, we weren't made to live in the darkness. And yet David declared in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see, we need the cross because we need to be adopted into the family of God. The Heavenly Father has a beautiful home, has a place for you in glory. But we can't just march in and throw ourselves down on the couch. We need to be adopted and accepted into His family. And for this reason, Christ died. So four reasons for the cross: to satisfy God's justice, to sacrifice for our rebellion, to release us from slavery, and to adopt us into the family of God. So let's look now and consider the reality of the cross. Many of us don't doubt the historicity of the cross, but at times we find it hard to apply that reality to our daily lives. It helps us consider again and again the marvel of what Christ did to make us His own, to set us free. And so let us look again at this death of the beloved Son. Let's look and see the reality of the cross. Listen to what a first century physician by the name of Luke documented in a book he wrote to his friend Theophilus. You'll turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read together Luke's record of the reality of the cross of Christ. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him, and being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Continuing in verse 63, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him and beating Him, and they blindfolded Him and were asking Him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?' And they were saying many other things against Him, blaspheming." And in Luke 23, continuing in verse 3, "So Pilate asked Him, saying, 'Are You the King of the Jews?' And He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" Then moving on to Luke 23 in verse 33, Luke records, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, 'He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine and saying, 'If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above Him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuses at Him, saying, 'Are You not the Christ? Save Yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when You come in Your kingdom.' And He said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with Me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, 'Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. The Lord Jesus, both fully God and fully man, died physically on the cross. His torment was almost unimaginable. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia comments on crucifixion: the wound swelled about the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The victim of crucifixion literally died a thousand deaths. The suffering was so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. But as horrible as was the physical torment of Christ, far greater still the spiritual suffering he endured on our behalf. He was rejected by his Father, and the perfect communion that from eternity past he had enjoyed with his Father was severed. The intimacy of love and the delightful communion that he had forever known with his Father was torn there as he hung on the cross. Dear ones, the cross of Christ is real. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for your sin and for mine. The only innocent man in all history hung and died on a Roman cross bearing all our sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Jesus hung on the cross, it tells us that even the sky grew dark. It was there that the Father turned his back on the beloved Son when the Lord laid our iniquity on him. And yet the darkness lasted but for 3 hours. You see, when the darkness ended, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Jesus paid our debt. He bore our wrath. He broke the curse. By his dying, he conquered death for us once for all. And by Jesus' perfect sacrifice, the way into the holy place of God has been ripped open. And so now we have entrance into the holy place of God. The sacrifice has been made. Did you ever wonder why, when the veil in the temple ripped apart, it ripped from the top to the bottom? Do you know why it happened that way? Because God took it and he ripped it in two. And he flung open the doors so that by the cross of Christ, we now can enter boldly into the presence of a holy God who loves you so much that he would bear the wrath for our sin on his behalf. He now becomes the greatest friend that you could ever have. As a schoolboy, I used to ache from loneliness. And in rainstorms in the summertime, I would put on my raincoat and wander alone around the neighborhood looking for turtles. And once in a while, I'd have the good fortune to find a turtle wandering out in the rain. I'd pick that turtle up, bring him home, felt like, well, I've got one more friend in the world. Sadly enough, those turtles would wander away. And another day, and another storm. I realized that something inside me was not right. Something was broken. Indeed, I feared perhaps I would die alone and rejected with no more than a turtle as a friend. But we need to see today that the Son of God put on human glasses and He came looking for us. He put on a human raincoat and He came wandering to find you. But He couldn't simply pick you up to make you His friend. It was required that He would die. It was necessary that He would pay the price for our sin, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus hung on the cross. The Father turned His back, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? There, the price for our sin was paid, that we might be reconciled to God. The cross is real. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by His stripes, we are healed. Lastly, I'd like us to look at the result of the cross. We've considered the reason for the cross and the reality of the cross. Let's look now at the result of the cross. The result of the cross is we are made new. We are reconciled to God. We are washed by His blood. And so when we finally understand what Jesus did on the cross, something radically different happens in our souls. We are made new. We can call this transaction the great exchange. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the essence of the great exchange. And we can break that great exchange down essentially into four different steps, very much like breathing. We can call those steps give and take, come and go. Can we say that together, the four steps? Give and take, come and go. One more time. Give and take, come and go. Let's take these one at a time. The first step to the great exchange is to give. When we understand the reality of the cross, we give to Christ all our sin, our guilt, our shame. We offer it to Him. We give Him our selfishness, our pride, our vainglory, our evil deeds and passions. We admit to Him that even today there is much left we need to give to Christ. We give Him all those things that separate us from the love of God, and He takes those things from us. Some of us may need to give to Him an uncontrolled temper, another a harsh tongue, one a filthy mind, another a pride in position or possession. Whatever flows from our heart that is not love and joy and peace, we need to give to Christ and leave it there. You see, when we give our sin to Christ, He has taken it and nailed it to the cross. It says in Colossians that all the declaration against us has been paid in full, nailed by Christ to the cross. It's like giving to Jesus all our dirty laundry and leaving it there. In this giving, which we might call repentance, we offer to Christ that He might take from us those things that have separated from us from Him. And this act of giving is part of the daily Christian life. We repent not only on the day we come to Christ, we repent as a part of our ongoing experience in the Christian life when we're aware of evil that comes forth from us. We give it to Jesus. The second step then is not only to give, but to take. We take from Christ His righteousness, His holiness. We receive from Christ His white robes of holiness. The wonder of the cross is that not simply are we made clean, but we are now garbed in the righteousness of Christ. Only God Himself could have such a storehouse of holiness that therein is holiness to cover all of our lives and the lives of all those who would trust in Him. In this second step, we receive the power of a holy life. We receive the satisfaction of God's wrath and His justice as our own. We receive redemption and we confess that we are no longer the slaves of sin, but we have been set free by the blood of Christ. Jesus now reigns as our Lord, and we take Him to be our King. By this great exchange, we become God's children. We need to remember daily who our loving Father is. We receive a new nature, which rather than being prone to wander, is prone to glory, is destined for heaven, is made new by the Holy Spirit. God gives to us all that we could ever dream for. This is the pearl of great price, which is worth more than all that we could ever give. It takes but a moment to give to Christ our sin and to receive from Him the love and joy, the righteousness and holiness that we so desperately need. This is why we gather around the Lord's table, to remember there that we have left our sin at the foot of the cross, and we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup to remember that we must receive Christ. And day by day, we remember the wonder of who He is and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. So the first two steps are give and take. The second two steps are come and go. If we have truly trusted Christ, then He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and delivered you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Daily we need to apply the cross to our lives. We need to come to Jesus to appropriate His power, to remember His forgiveness, to live in victory over sin. Come and get Jesus' compassion. Come and receive His love. Come, you who are weary, and find life burdensome, and He will give you rest. Come to know His peace. Come to know His tears, that you might receive comfort and strength to help in time of need. You see, salvation is really about a love relationship with the living God, made possible by the cross of Christ. It is as we experience the reality of the cross that we come to Him. We walk with Him. We enjoy Him now and forevermore. And as we experience that wonder of the cross, then we go. We go to a world that needs the cross just as we do. Because we have been forgiven, now we forgive. Because we have been cleansed, now we serve others. Because we have been freed, we can help untie brothers and sisters still dragging some chains around. And because we have been loved with an infinite, everlasting love, we can love even those who are less than lovely in our sight, because God is love. Jesus invites you to come to Him, not for your benefit alone. Oh, He has so much more to give to you. When He pours His love into your life, He doesn't stop when He reaches the top. He keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. His design is not that you be a cup of His love. His design is that you be a river of His grace. That His love and His power and His light flow from you to bless your family, to bless your colleagues, to bless the ends of the earth, to bless orphans and widows in their distress. Jesus wants you to come to Him, to see the cross, and then to carry the cross to a world that needs Him as much as we do. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come to Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Do we remember daily to carry the cross, to give to Him our sin, to receive from Him His righteousness, to come and find everything we need, and to give His truth, His love, and His light to a world that is yet in darkness? Jesus died that we might experience the great exchange. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the glory of the cross. We confess that we need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We recognize that only by His death can we be reconciled to God, and we receive afresh His cleansing, His life, His love, His forgiveness. If there's anyone here today who's never experienced this great exchange, we pray this would be the day, Lord, that person would recognize their need to give to Your beloved Son all sin, all shame, and be washed clean and made new and robed in the garments of Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are our Lord. And we pray for us that our lives might shine the glory of the cross, both now and forevermore. We pray it with thanksgiving in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.